Welcome to the podcast for the First United Methodist Church, located in Round Rock, Texas.
Hello, friends and family, and thank you so much, as always, for tuning in. Just a little update, we have some very special podcasts coming up. We're going to have some very special guests come on to talk about their lives and how God has done miraculous things through their journeys. We thank you again for tuning in. If you would like to give to this ministry and others, please text 44321 and follow the instructions. Also, make sure to give us a 5-star rating. And as always, we hope to see you soon at the First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas.
So Brad was telling me this story this week that he got this, he called this family who visited. He rings them up and he hears a whispered hello at the other end. And Brad says, "Who is this?" "It's Timmy." I was like, "How old are you, Timmy?" I'm 4 years old." "Oh, Timmy, can I talk to your mom?" "Well, she's busy at the moment." "Oh, okay. Well, is your dad available?" "He's busy too." "Oh, okay. Well, is there any other adult in the household?" "Well, there's some police officers." "Police?" "Yeah. Well, can I talk to one of them?" "Well, they're busy too." And then Brad says, "Well, can I?" And Timmy goes, "Shh, they're looking for me." Timmy was playing hide and seek. It's one of the first games I think we learn as a kid. It's a really easy game. You just need two people. One person hides, the other closes their eyes and counts to 10. It's a fun game, but I don't think we really grow out of it. Because there's seasons in our life where we're always hiding. Hopefully not from the police, but maybe from our bosses, maybe our spouses, maybe our kids, maybe from the world around us to find out who we really are. But mostly, I think we're trying to hide from God. We see this at the beginning in Genesis, where Adam and Eve do what they weren't supposed to do and start hiding from God. Because maybe if God, we can't see God, God can't see us. Trying to hide away, but God continually is to go and seeks them out and says, "Hey, where are you all?" But God really sees them. We hear this story today about a woman who was seen by Jesus. This Pharisee Simon was having this elaborate dinner, and Jesus was invited. We don't quite know why Jesus was invited to this dinner. Was Jesus going to be cornered by the Pharisee? Because Pharisees tend to do that in Scripture. Or was this normal protocol because anytime a great rabbi came into town, they were invited to the Pharisee's house. And they had these big courtyards where these dinners would take place. It wasn't maybe what you think of with a big banquet table and large chairs and everything set up, but they actually lounged. They laid to their side. And typically, they laid on their left side because their right hand was used for eating and their left hand was used for other things, their personal care. Jesus was gaining this reputation as a great teacher. People far and wide heard he was going to be at the Pharisee's house, including this woman. And she's noted as a sinful woman. But we don't quite know what sin she committed. Things are inferred about her, but all we know is that she's a sinful woman. And I just imagine she kind of trying to snuck her way into this house. She stood at the end in the shadows, just checking to see if this Jesus was really who he said he was. And at one point in the dinner, something inside her couldn't hold on, so she runs to Jesus and starts crying. So much so, her tears bathe Jesus' feet. She takes out her hair from it being held up and starts wiping Jesus with her hair. This would never have been done in polite society. A woman's hair was her honor and her glory. It was only taken down for her husband. And she's wiping Jesus' dirty, dusty feet. She doesn't just wipe his hair with her tears and her hair, but also starts kissing his feet. Starts kissing and lavishing expensive oil from an alabaster jar. And I just can think about all the people clutching their pearls in this dinner. Like, how dare she do this? What is she doing? How did she even make it to this dinner? Why is she even invited here? I was talking to a friend several years ago, and we were invited to a wedding. She was an atheist, and she joked, "I haven't set foot inside a church for years. If I walk inside the church, I'm probably going to burst into flames." I mean, what would people think if that woman was in the life of this church? Inside this building. This is what this Pharisee was thinking at that moment. But Jesus knew what this Pharisee was thinking. Out of all the scriptures of this story of the woman of the alabaster jar, this is the only one with this internal monologue of the Pharisee thinking, if this Jesus is really a Pharisee, excuse me, really a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And why would you even let this sinner touch you? And Jesus' typical reply was either a question or a story to somebody. And this time he replies with this parable. There's these two people, they owe a lot of money. One owes 50 denarii, another 500. A denarii equaled one day's wages. They both owed a great amount and they couldn't pay it back. But this debtor who they owed money forgave both debts, both totally forgiven. And Jesus asks Simon, hey, who's gonna appreciate it more? Well, the one with the greater debt. Jesus says, exactly. And then Jesus says this powerful statement. Do you see this woman? Of course, Simon actually saw her physically, but do you see who she actually is? See, when I entered this room, you didn't greet me with a kiss or wash my feet, which was a typical protocol. And yet this woman can't stop kissing my feet. Jesus sees both of the Pharisee and this woman with the alabaster jar. Actually knows who they are and knows their heart. Both of them don't have it together. But one of them claims that they need Jesus desperately. They are hungry to be in relationship with Christ, laying all their honor and their glory on the floor at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And this again takes people back because that's not how things are done. You had to sacrifice. You had to give something up. You had to sacrifice an animal, have blood on your hands. But Jesus says, no, your faith has forgiven you. Didn't have to sacrifice an animal. Just have a willing heart to come to the feet of Jesus for a transformed life. I did a funeral a few weeks ago, and they chose a sermon, a scripture that you typically choose, Psalms 23. The end of it is this powerful statement where it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This word follow can be translated into pursue. That Jesus is seeking us out, pursuing us from our very first breath. And when we have it all together, when we're all broken, he just wants us to be in a deep relationship with him, to seek him out. Because God, at the very beginning, sought us out. We love because he first loved us. He sent his son in this world to walk and feel the full gamut of the human experience and to die on the cross for us. So we can seek salvation, so we can find transformation in our life, so we know what it means to be said, your sins are forgiven. A lot of us have been watching what's going on in the news lately, and I came upon a story about a powerful story about a father seeking out his children in the time of danger. Amir Tibin lives in a community in Israel, right near the Gaza border. Mortars flying overhead once in a while, but the family has their routine down. The husband and wife go to the children's room. This was typically the safe room on the Gaza Strip. It's a reinforced area. It's easier for the parents to go in the middle of the night to their kids' room than their kids go to the parents' room. It's scary, but we've gotten used to it. One night a couple weeks ago, Tibun says, so I'm hearing gunfire in the fields. Then I hear it from the road. And then I hear it from my neighborhood. Then I hear it outside my window and I hear shouting. And I understand the language. I understood exactly what was happening. Basically, we've been infiltrated. Their little town, terrorists were outside their window. and I'm locked inside my house in my safe room with my two young girls. And I don't know if anyone's going to come and save us. That's how it started. They had no food, no water, no electricity. But Amir tried to control what he could. He told his daughters, "You have to be absolutely quiet. Not a word. Can't cry. You can't talk. It's dangerous." But before his phone died, Amir made one last call. This one to his father, a retired general who lived in Tel Aviv, about an hour and a half from where they were. My parents immediately said, "We're coming. We're coming to get you." Now, this goes against all logic, but I told myself, okay, right now I'm asking my two young daughters to put their complete faith in me and my wife, in their parents, to do what we're telling them to do in order to save their lives, which is to be very, very, very quiet. Understand, we can't get out of this room. We can't go get food. We can't go to the bathroom. We can't go out and play. And I'm asking them to put their faith completely in me. And I told myself, I have to do the same thing right now. I have to put my trust in my father, a trustworthy man, that if he said he will come here and save us, he will do that. What a thought, to trust somebody so deeply that they have done what they said they've done over and over again. You trust that they are gonna bring you to safety. They're gonna save you from the terror that surrounds you. This seems like some Hollywood movie, but it's reality breaking out for this family right here and right now. Amir's parents started driving south. As they got closer, they saw two young people walking on the side of the road barefoot. They're escapees from the music festival. And they kept driving until they got to the main town near the border. My parents got out of the car. My father had a pistol. And he and the other soldiers joined those who were fighting. And they got very close to my town. They're like 5 minutes from the entrance to my town. But the two other soldiers were wounded. So Amir's mother decides to take these wounded soldiers and put them in her car and take them to the hospital. So Amir's father is left without a car but sees another retired general. This grandfather's on the same mission as his father. They get in a car together. So these two guys around 60 years old are driving in a regular car. It's not a Jeep or something. It's just your typical car. And at this point, I had no idea all this was happening. Amir says, "We're in the safe room. The terrorists are still outside. And there's no cell phone reception. We're just waiting in the dark. And we're hearing that gunfire again. But this time, we start hearing another type of gunfire and realize there's a battle right outside our house. And I tell my wife, he's coming. My father is coming. They're fighting. He's with the soldiers. But they didn't come immediately to our house. They went from house to house, neighbor to neighbor inside our community. I don't remember how long it took. We're just hearing gunfire getting closer and closer to our doorway. The girls had fallen asleep. They woke up, I think it was about 2 o'clock. They haven't had anything to eat. They don't see us, we don't see them. There's no light, we don't have cell phones anymore. And there's one sentence that is keeping them from falling apart and starting to cry. I'm telling them, grandfather is coming. I tell them, if we stay quiet, your grandfather will come and get us. And at 4 p.m., after about 10 hours like this, we hear a loud bang on the window. And the voice of my grandfather and Galia, my oldest daughter, says, "Saba Hegya, grandfather has arrived." And that's when we all just started crying. That's when we know we were all safe. This is the story that we just heard about the woman with the alabaster jar. In her brokenness, in her anxiety, she wanted to hide away from society because of shame, because of guilt. But something about Christ had called her to come forward, to come to his feet, to lay everything down and be forgiven, to have transformation in her life. In just a moment, You're going to have members of our church, of our church family, come forward and tell their story. How they came to the feet of Jesus in their brokenness, in their confusion, maybe in their guilt and in their shame, to share how God has transformed their lives.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's sermon series podcast from First United Methodist Church of Round Rock, Texas. For more information, you can find us online at fumc-rr.org or find us on social media at fumcrr.